past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are not seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear Your name. Pray with me once again. Father, open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently I read an article by Paul Tripp, author that I enjoy a great deal, an article entitled Eternity Amnesia. And in this article, he addresses pastors this way. If you are going to say, stay sane, that's probably a pretty good thing for pastors, to stay sane, thankful, motivated, and hopeful, you must minister with eternity in view. As I reflected upon these words in the article and the rest of the article, I thought, well, if this is true for pastors, isn't it true for all believers? Doesn't the Bible have something to say about this? When Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, when Paul says, keep your affections on things above and not the things of the earth. I want to think about what I would call is this eternity perspective and say, first of all, what is it? Why is it difficult? And what difference does it make here and now? First of all, what is it? And I would answer that in a very simple way. This eternity perspective is a focus on the hope of heaven, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. And it's interesting in this passage that we read, as the writer of Hebrews deals with this issue and he wants to hold this before them, this hope of heaven, he goes for his illustration, his example, to the Old Testament. Some critical scholars would say there's virtually no view of heaven in the Old Testament. I don't think that's true. But the writer of Hebrews obviously doesn't think that's true either. He goes to Abraham for his example of someone who has a hope of heaven. Really, the whole passage that I read is talking about that, but I will give you just a few examples. Notice what he says in verse 10 and 13 and 16. In verse 10, he was looking forward to that city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Not the city where he was living, not Ur of the Chaldees, not even the cities that existed in Canaan, but a city whose builder and designer was God. Then he goes on in verse 13. These all died in faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exile on earth. And then verse 16. But as it is, they, these examples and others like them desire a better country from the country they left, a heavenly one. There's the picture. He was desiring a city designed by God, built by God, a heavenly country, not an earthly country. That was Abraham's hope. He was a stranger and an exile on this earth, but he had faith and he had hope in the promises of God. Promises that he believed would be fulfilled, but not on this earth. He had a heavenly hope. He knew that his ultimate destination, if he was to receive these promises, was beyond the here and now. That's the heavenly perspective. And the writer of Hebrews not only extols and commends Abraham for that, but he's trying to give that perspective to these Christians in the first century who were undergoing persecution, some of them in prison, difficulty so great that some of them were tempted to leave the faith. And he was trying to give them hope. And to do that, he reminds them of this heavenly perspective. But that might take us very easily to the related question, why is it so hard to have this heavenly perspective? And in short, it's because of the hard times in which we live. Look again at our text. And you could go almost phrase by phrase in some parts of this, but I'm going to give just three general statements. First, it was hard for Abraham because it meant giving up his attachment to earthly security. He left his home and his family, his relatives, whatever connections that he had, and he went to a place that he had never been before, that he had never seen before. He couldn't call up on the phone and make sure there were reservations. Even on the way, he couldn't make reservations at the local Holiday Inn. He didn't even know exactly where it was. God was going to show him the way, but to got to that place, he had to leave behind all of his security, all of his connections. That's tricky, isn't it? That's tricky. It was risky. The only way he would experience that was to give up and to leave those previous attachments. That's hard, isn't it? Don't we like to hold on to security? Oh, we may have gone a little bit beyond when we were children and we had our favorite blankie that we held on to, or our favorite teddy bear, or whatever it is. Some of you are smiling. That's just because you've forgotten that you had something like that. Most people do. Most people do. But here's something else. Adults have their security blankets as well, don't they? That's why having a heavenly perspective is hard, because we're holding on to the security blankets of this earth. But there's another reason. It was hard because he did not experience the fulfillment of the promises here on earth. He took God's promise and he did what God said. He went where God led him. And can't you... It would be good to review the story of Abraham. And I've never heard the story of Abraham told this way, but I think it could be told this way. There were a number of places where Abraham, I think, was saying, "Well, Lord, I did everything you told me. I'm here. I'm ready. Are you going to give me what you promised?" And then a few more years would roll around and other circumstances, and it didn't turn out. And Abraham could say the equivalent Are we there yet? I'm ready for those promises, Lord. And this went on and on and on. And wouldn't that be hard? That all of those years and the promises weren't fulfilled. And there was a real sense in which the promises were never fulfilled for Abraham here on this earth. He was a stranger and an exile all of his life. He had to buy a place to do his burying. That's hard. The reality of that old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. To really believe that is hard. And then there is another thing. He had a hope on eternal promises, but in the meantime, he had to live on this earth with earthly realities and necessities and struggles and disappointments. And Abraham had those things. And we have those things. It's not just that we're holding on to the good things, but we're having to deal with the bad thing. It's hard enough to keep a heavenly perspective in general, but it is particularly hard to keep a heavenly perspective when the washing machine is broken, the garbage disposal is leaking, the check engine light came on a week where you've got all kinds of appointments. Your children seem to be experimenting with new ways to drive mama and daddy crazy. And don't think just of two-year-olds. That can be any year olds. My mother still refers to me as her baby. That's a parent thing. For a long time, I thought that was just the silliest thing. When I came home from college or seminary, and mother would introduce me as her baby. Doesn't seem so silly anymore. I understand that perspective. And maybe even beyond that, some of you men, if you're old enough to remember the oldie songs, are a little bit afraid that what the righteous brothers sang, you've lost that loving feeling, might refer to you, and with good cause, because you're cranky and grumpy and anything but that romantic Prince Charming that you once were. It's hard to keep your perspective on heaven when all of those things or things like them are going on earth. I could say the other side. Also, if things are going very well, that might distract you from having a heavenly perspective. But that's why it's hard, the hard times now. But that brings us to say, well, what can we do about this? What goes on here? Well, I want you to see a heavenly perspective gives hope for here and now. And I want you to see just the difficulties here. I don't want to sugarcoat it. In chapter 11, I think he's still developing this idea of faith and hope, yes, but a heavenly perspective. And then he goes on to talk about the heroes of faith. But it seems to me that in some sense, the punchline for these Christians who were experiencing persecution, imprisonment, hardship, starts with verse 36 and the word others. Listen, talking about the heroes of faith who had conquered and triumphed and overcome. But then listen to what he says. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these are commended for their faith. They did not receive what was promised. Just like Abraham. They did not receive the fulfillment here on earth. But they had the hope of heaven. Think about that perspective. Think about what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians about the heroes of old. Think about if we were to put that into play and to emphasize that, putting up a big billboard out on the street, excuse me, not a billboard, a permanent sign, that's what's required now in Clinton, a permanent sign that says, sign up here. Sign up inside. For mocking, flogging, chains, being sawn in two, being destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. I don't see any of you who look particularly excited with that PR plan. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, that many of them experience. How do we deal with those things? Well, you see, that's exactly the point, that he wants them to have a realistic expectation. Jesus says, in this world you will have affliction. Paul says, anyone who tries to live a godly, holy life will be persecuted. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do you think it means to deny yourself and take up your cross daily? It means that there are going to be these difficulties. What is it that you expect? If you expect ease and comfort and success on this earth, you're going to be disappointed at some time or another. If that's your hidden expectation of what normal is, then you're going to be frustrated with yourself, with your spouse, with your co-workers, with your fellow church members, and with God. Because the reality is that heaven isn't until heaven. If someone asks you, you know, does it ever happen at work during the week, say, oh, did you go to church this week? Yeah. And there's always some smart aleck at school or at work that says, oh, well, what did the preacher preach on? And you go, I will give you something easy to remember. Heaven isn't until heaven. And if you have the expectation that everything is going to be set right, that you're going to have success with yourself and with others, you have an unrealistic expectation. Things won't be put right until heaven. Why are we surprised by these things? We're surprised and disappointed and frustrated because we don't remind ourselves we're not in heaven yet. I know some of you are ahead of me already. Maybe you're saying, boy, Pastor John, this sermon is a downer. A bummer. I don't know what the latest phrase, but you supply with it. This is a downer. This is a bummer. And You could ask the question, like I mentioned toward the end of last week's sermon, well, where is the emphasis upon grace and upon Jesus? And I'll say, just like I did last week, I am so glad you asked. Because when you get to the end of this chapter, chapter 11, when he's been talking about all of these things, that these people had, the others had experienced all of these difficulties, all of these trials, all of these frustrations and heartbreak, he says there's something else. That God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And then chapter 12. You remember chapter 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith, including those that experience floggings, beatings, disappointments, afflictions, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, get on with life. Endure. Run. Get rid of the distraction. But then look what he says. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The context is these believers who experience these frustrations and defeats and heartbreak. And it's in this context that he calls us to focus not on our power, not on our victory, not on our success, not even on our strategy that we're going to put everything right. But he calls us to focus on Jesus and what Jesus has for us. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our destiny. That's how we're able to keep running, to endure as he tells us to do. He doesn't tell us to relax and expect everything to be peachy keen. I haven't found that in my context, peachy keen. But you know what I'm talking about. My concordance doesn't have peachy keen. I'm waiting. When we get a really good modern paraphrase, I guess that'll be out of date. Our hope is heaven, where Jesus has prepared a place for us. Are you expecting things to be put right on earth? If you are, you'll be frustrated. But if you have your focus on Jesus, if you have your faith in Jesus, if you have your hope in Jesus, then you will have that hopeful, thankful, grace-reliant, and Christ-centered outlook. And that's what we need to live in this fallen world. A world that can bring heartbreak and disappointment and frustration. Don't forget eternity. Don't forget heaven. And most of all, don't forget your focus on Jesus, who is our hope of heaven. It's not the things of the earth, but Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to have a good outlook. I want you to be a problem solver. My wife, my secretaries would tell you, oh, anything you tell Pastor John, he's already thinking, well, what needs to be done? How are we going to fix this? What's going on? I understand problem solving. I'm wired that way. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. As long as you keep the focus on things above, now, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there will always be things going wrong. When you fix one thing, something else will go wrong. And so, we must keep our focus on Jesus, who will put all things right in His time. Do you believe that? Will you live tomorrow like you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray that we would set our affections, our minds on things above and not the things of this earth. And Father, by being heavenly minded, we would do the most good and bring the most blessings here on earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.